If you're here for the first time, we're really glad. And if you want to find out more about who we are at Grace Community, I'd love to have you stop back at the guest services booth back in the middle of the commons, and you can find out a little bit more about who we are. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. So Friday night, about 7 o'clock, I texted my son, our son, and I said, Micah, are you going to watch tonight? And I said, I don't think the main event will really start for a little bit of time. This was at 7 o'clock, but I think it'll be an interesting evening. Now, maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know where you were, but Friday night, Mike Tyson, 58 years old, many consider him to be the greatest heavyweight champ of all times. He had a boxing match over at AT&T Stadium. He was fighting a guy by the name of Jake Paul. Jake Paul's 27 years old. He's a YouTuber. That's about all he does. I mean, he's definitely an eclectic athlete. I mean, he definitely can do a few things because he's won 10 professional fights, and he's getting in the ring with Mike Tyson, who, even though he's 58 years old, I defy anybody in this room to want to get in the ring with him, right? And from what I understand, because by the time it actually came on, I was in bed. But I didn't went to bed primarily because there were 60 million people trying to watch it on Netflix at the same time. And as soon as they announced that the fight would start in about 15 minutes, our TV went to that little spinning thing that stopped at 25%. Sat there for about 10 minutes waiting for it to kick into even 26%, and it never did. And so I went to bed. But what I heard was that the 31-year age gap was apparent from the very beginning. Mike Tyson ran out of steam about 59 seconds into the fight. Maybe some of you saw it. And Jake Paul just kind of played with him for 8 rounds and won a unanimous decision. Now, one of the questions you got to ask yourself, at least I was asking myself, is why do we fight like that? Why did Jake Paul want to fight Mike Tyson? I mean, what would be the benefit of that? Well, he's a YouTuber, and YouTubers are what? Trying to create a brand, and any time that, man, they're seen in public, it boosts their, well, everything, right? And not to mention they paid him $40 million. Maybe that had something to do with it. But really, I can't tell you, because I didn't talk to Jake, exactly why he did it. Now, I also had to ask myself the question, why did Mike Tyson want to do that? And, you know, again, I didn't talk to him, so this is complete conjecture. But part of it might be that, see, when Mike Tyson was fighting 30 years ago in his prime, you know, this is what he'd say about a fight. He would say that when I'm fighting somebody, I want to break their will. I want to steal their manhood. I want to tear their heart out of their chest. Woo! Right? And so in one way, I got to think that at least Mike in his head might have been thinking, I got to get this championship identity back. Now, again, I really have no idea what they were thinking about fighting. I don't know why people do that. It's their own motivation. It's their own thing. But here's what I do know. Today, we're going to be reminded. We're going to experience God picking a fight. And God's going to pick a fight with Jacob. And God's going to pick a fight for a reason with Jacob. And it's not to humiliate him. It's not to destroy him. It's not to prove himself out as the alpha male in the group. It actually is to prove out that God has a concern for us that is deep, a desire for us to be transformed. And in fact, he's not really fighting against us. He's fighting for us. So in Genesis chapter 32, we meet Jacob. We're going to read verses 22 through 30 in just a second, but I want to give you a little bit of context. If you haven't been here for a while, we're in a series in Genesis, and we've made our way through all the way, not verse by verse or book by verse, but theme by theme, story by story, and now we're at the place of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham and Sarah, who Isaac, in essence, was the child of the promise. He was the one that God said would come to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, and that God would build a great nation that would eventually bring blessing to the whole world. That blessing would be Jesus. And so we're now in the midst of that actually happening, and Isaac and his wife Rebekah become pregnant with twins. And as the first twin is born, he comes out, and his name is Esau. And as the second comes out, right after Esau, literally grabbing on, holding on to the heel of his older brother. And his name becomes Jacob. Because Jacob is a word that means to supplant, to grab the heel, to supersede somebody else, to take a position that was someone else's, or to take something that was somebody else's rightly. It was an unexpected thing in some senses, except for that God had told Rebekah, the mother, that the younger son would be over the older son. The older son, in fact, would serve the younger son. That the whole cultural mandate of primogeniture, I can't even think of that word, save that word right now, so we're going to pass on it. But the idea that the oldest gets the benefit of being the oldest, gets to lead the family, gets to have the inheritance, and that was going to be turned up on its side, up on its end, because the younger would be the one who led. It was God ordained. But what ended up happening was that Jacob became this person who took that promise and began to work it. He began to struggle for it. He began to grasp it and strive and push to work every angle to get to this place where he could be what God had called him to be, what God had ordained him to be. This blessing that God wanted to give him, he was trying to gain. He was trying to pursue. He was trying to push for. And throughout, it's evident, he used manipulation and deception to do that. I mean, he in the moment of weakness of his brother, he literally stole the birthright by selling it to, or by buying it from Esau for a bowl of soup. Later, he takes on the form of his brother. He puts on a costume, basically, and takes his father a bowl of soup or a bowl of stew that Esau usually made for him. And he told him that he was Esau, and his father blessed him, gave him the blessing. And Esau, of course, was furious. Esau became angry with his brother, and Jacob ran from his brother. And in fact, was separated from his brother for years, and rightly so. Fearful, nervous that if he ever came back into contact with his brother, he dreaded the moment of having to face that relationship. Anybody have that kind of thing in your family? Maybe your sister or your brother or a friend or somebody that you maybe did wrong or maybe didn't treat correctly, and you dread the moment that you might run into them somewhere. Maybe, you know, in our small town sometimes, you dread the moment that you might run into them at the mall or at a restaurant or something like that, or dread the moment where you have to show up at a wedding and they're going to be there. There's this fear, there's this anxiety, and that's what Jacob felt most of his adult life. But there was a moment, sometime, where Jacob decided, for whatever reason, again, we don't know, did he feel guilty? Was he feeling convicted? Maybe he wanted to scam his brother again, or maybe he was just trying to give him lip service to kind of clear his conscience. But he reached out to his brother. I don't know whether what his expectation was, but my guess is he didn't expect to get what he got, which was a response from Esau that said, "I'm coming." And what ends up happening is Jacob gets fearful. He's petrified that something's going to happen to him, and so he once again does what he does. He begins to manipulate things. He begins to set a plan into place. And so he separates his livestock and his servants and his employees and his family. And little by little, as Esau is making his way across the plain towards Jacob, he sends, well, parts of his family and parts of his business out towards Esau to appease him, to maybe even as a gift to him, to say, I'm sorry, here it is. Let me just take these people. And towards the end, the only people left are his wives' servants, and his 11 children. And that's where we pick up the story. In verse 22, it says this of chapter 32. That same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Now, I want to stop right there. And I just want to talk about this for a minute. Because Jacob was in the middle of a fight. I mean, I really did literally write on the top of my notes this week as I was preparing the sermon that the title of this sermon should be "God: What Happens When God Picks a Fight." And I think that is such a significant statement for us this morning. Because literally, God did fight with Jacob. He fought with him, not, as I said earlier, to humiliate him or to destroy him or to prove himself, but he fought with him to engage Jacob, to draw him in, to love him, and to transform him. And I think that he was trying to transform him in three ways. Number one, he was trying to redirect his heart. Number two, he was trying to give Jacob the blessing in the appropriate way. And number three, he was trying to confer Jacob's real identity on him. Jen Wilkin, who teaches and creates Bible studies, in fact, our women are studying Revelation that Jen wrote this year. They're just about done with it. And in this Genesis, in a Genesis study that she wrote, she says that in this particular situation, God was trying to break, bless, and rename Jacob. And I like that. It breaks it down really simply, trying to break him, trying to change the direction of his heart, trying to bless him. Not just bless him in any old way, but bless him in the appropriate way that would give Jacob what God intended, what his plan was about. And then third, he was trying to change the way Jacob saw himself and actually interacted with people. He was trying to confer a real identity on him. And so let's kind of unpack those this morning, if we can. Remember, I said that God ordained that Jacob would be this leader of the family, that God told their mother that the older would serve the younger. And Jacob, man, he went at that headlong. You know, his manipulative style, his deception was how he tried to bring forth this blessing, this promise of God. And he worked it and worked it and worked it through his deceptive tactics. But God was going to try to redirect his heart. And so this wrestling match that took place was an exercise in the redirection of his heart. Look at verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone." So he's by himself. "And a man wrestled with him." What we know about that is that it was a manifestation of God. Why do we know that? Because later in verse 30, Jacob says that he saw God. He had an experience with God, and it was face to face. He knew that this wasn't just any ordinary man. He also didn't have an expression of the the spiritual aspect of who God was, or this picture of God in the throne room. It was the Lord manifesting himself in a human and literally coming down to engage with Jacob. And he has this wrestling match. And he had this wrestling match because he wanted to break the will. He wanted to change the heart of Jacob. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25, especially 25. It says, when the man saw, this is the manifestation of God, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. He injured Jacob. He stopped Jacob in his tracks. Now, we got to go and unpack that for just a minute, because it's a weird story that God would want to fight, or God would want to wrestle with his people, and that God would do this. And it's interesting that it says that God did not prevail, even though they fought all night long. Now, I want to make something really clear. It's not that God didn't have the power or the authority or the strength to defeat Jacob in that moment. It's not like, man, God was doing everything he could and Jacob kept countering and fighting back in such a way. No, it was this kind of statement, that God chose not to prevail over Jacob. You ever see a high school kid, boy, who has a little brother, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and they're starting to play, and the little brother gets angry at the big brother, and the big brother just puts his hand on top of the little brother's head, and the little brother's fighting like that, you know, trying to get at him, relentlessly going forward, this little brother having been picked on so much, and now he just wants to fight it out, but the older brother, in his strength and in his wisdom and in his ability, just stands there and holds the little boy by the head, and the little boy doesn't give up, until what happens? The big brother finally pushes him and onto the couch and then holds him down on the chest. That's a little bit like what was happening here. It reminds me of the movie Rudy. Maybe you saw it years ago. Rudy, who was described this way as a walk-on at Notre Dame, a real true life story. He walks on at Notre Dame, and there's one guy who tells him, after Rudy feels so discouraged about not making the Saturday dress team, and he says, listen, you're 100 and nothing pounds. You're 5 foot nothing. You have no athletic ability whatsoever. And you've hung in there for 2 years with the best football team in the nation. And you think back to all the things that Rudy had done. And in that movie, it showed so many images of where Rudy lined up on the defensive line, coming at these huge 280-pound offensive tackles who were trying to just swat him out of the way. And it would be literally like a cartoon. He would fly off into the backfield and then get up and come relentlessly charging these people one time after another. That's what Jacob was doing. God was saying, I want to deal with who you are. I want to deal with your heart. And Jacob just kept wrestling back. Every time God would address something, or every time God would make a move towards Jacob, he would do something defensive, or maybe defend himself, maybe justify himself, maybe not be able to let his desires go, whatever it was. Jacob was fighting against everything that God was trying to do in his life in that moment. It was this picture of his whole life. God trying to grant him the blessing, and Jacob trying to use every manipulative tactic to finagle his way into what he wanted from God. I mean, that's the fight, the wrestling match that was happening. He wouldn't give into what God was trying to do in him. He wouldn't let God redirect his heart. And so what did God do? I had a guy come up to me after the last service, and he said, this is exactly what happened to me. A year ago, I had a health issue, and it was God saying to me, I'm taking your hip. I'm in a fight with you, and you're ignoring that fight, and you're justifying your behavior, and you're defending yourself, and you're denying that anything is wrong in our relationship, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to injure you in a sense. I'm going to put you on hold. I'm going to put you in your place. I'm not doing that because I don't like you, or because I'm frustrated with you, or because I want to humiliate you or hurt you or destroy you. I'm doing that because I love you. I am wrestling in this match with you because the loving God of the universe, the one true God, as Emma said, wants to transform you. and turn you into who he wants you to be out of his love. That's why he's fighting. He's not fighting against you. He's fighting for you and with you to transform you. And Jacob, man, he was just, man, not allowing God to do anything. And finally, God takes that moment to take his hip out of socket and literally stop him in his tracks. You ever been thrown to the mat in a wrestling match with God by an illness or an injury or an interruption? That's exactly what was happening here. I mean, God did that to Jacob, and it shook Jacob up. It changed the way he was thinking. God was breaking his heart. God was redirecting his heart to the right thing. And what happens next is that Jacob now seeks the blessing in the appropriate way. God wrestled with Jacob to redirect his heart, and God wrestled with Jacob to, well, give Jacob the blessing in the appropriate way. And now it appears that Jacob was ready. I mean, how do I know that? Because, well, you might misinterpret this, but look at verse 26. After all that had taken place, the manifestation of God says, "Let me go, for we've been doing this all night. Let me go. This is something that has to stop right now. Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, I want to help you see what God was really doing here. See, before the hip socket thing, Jacob was the little kid going like this, relentlessly going after God. You know, fight every time God brought up something, there was a defense mechanism, there was a justification, there was a denial. "I didn't do that. Well, you don't know what was going on in my life. You don't know what my brother was like. You don't know how hard this was growing up in a family that had so much expectation. You don't know what it was like to have a mom and dad who favored one and didn't favor the other. You don't get my life." So, and you know, just fighting it out. And then God interrupts all that and says, "I want to redirect your heart." And that heart got redirected. And so Jacob goes from that one who is fighting like this to one who I envision grabbing the ankle of that manifestation of God and saying, "You can't leave until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until I receive what you have for me in the way that you have it. I'm going to hang on to you until I receive the blessing in the way that you want me to receive it, which requires me to repent of my deception and my manipulation and my striving and my do it all myself in a at all cost kind of situation. I want to receive it. I don't want to gain it. I don't want to push for it. I don't want to finagle to get it. I want to receive it like you want to give it to me." It was this moment where instead of Jacob grabbing the man of God around the chest and trying to throw him to the ground to defeat him to get what he wanted, he was literally holding on to an ankle. Of course, that's a vision that I'm creating in my head, but something about holding on, begging God to bless him. A complete redirection of his heart. And then what God does is, man, what he does for all of us. He confers our real identity on us. He tells us who we really are. I mean, Jacob was this deceiver, this manipulator. He was ordained to supplant, to take the place of the oldest son in his family, to be the leader of his family. But he did that in a manipulative and a deceptive way. And that was his lifestyle. That's who he was in his nature. And God was saying, "You are no longer that person." Let me ask you, if God picked a fight with you right now, what would it be over? If God was picking a fight with you right now, would it be over your deception, your perversion, your materialism, your fear, your hatred, Your anger? What would God want to pick a fight with you about this morning? And how would you respond? I mean, would you put up your dukes and go at him? Would you defend yourself? Would you justify yourself? Would you deny it? Or would you submit to what God wants to do? I mean, Jacob was like doing exactly what Jesus talked about when he was teaching us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I'm not going to do this my way anymore. Your will be done. He was teaching, he was responding to God like Jesus responded to God the night before he was crucified. When he's begging God, literally, to take this cup from him. And in the same breath of desperation to not have to bear it, what's he saying? But not my will, but your will. Jacob had gotten to the point where he was no longer chasing and desiring and pushing to gain what he thought he deserved, what he had been promised, and he was ready to receive it, which is when God was ready to give it. And God changes his name. He's no longer the abuser. He's no longer, and maybe if God was fighting with you and you let God change you and you stop denying in the fight that you were actually who God was saying you are at that moment, man, God would say to you as well, I want to change your name. You're no longer the pervert or the materialist or the liar or the hater or the rager or the abuser. You're now something different. And what is that name? Oh, it's beautiful. Look at verse 28. Your name's no longer Jacob, but it's Israel. And you know what that means? God prevails. God prevails. That's what that word means. And the implication of what that meaning was is that Jacob finally got to the place where he understood that he was, in fact, under the care and the sovereign plan of the one who prevails, the one who fights and wins the victory. And he has. And Jacob finally relented, changed his heart. And God wanted to identify who he really was. A child of the God who prevails. You know, a wrestling room has a distinct feel, aroma, and kind of aura about it. Now, I wrestled a little bit, well, from the time I was a little kid all the way through high school. And I can remember walking into the wrestling room at Revere High School. It was unique. It felt like as you walked into the room that you kind of passed through a curtain of humidity because it was so hot and so steamy. There were those plastic suits. Most of them were kind of silvery gray that were kind of strewn about. Some guys wearing them on their legs, some guys wearing them on their chest, because in those days they didn't know how bad it was for a high school guy to lose 15 pounds in 2 hours through the sweat of all that off. And it was quite an experience to walk into that. And I can remember my freshman year, a guy by the name of Dave Scavuzzo and a guy by the name of Chris Burkett. And those two guys were older and very, very, very good. And there would be a certain kind of messing around in the wrestling room until Chris and Dave came into the room. And then everybody just kind of backed away. Nobody wanted to be paired with Chris or Dave at all because it was going to be a problematic experience if you were, right? Now I envision God in all of his glory, me standing in the middle of that wrestling room waiting for this opponent to come through the door, and it's God in his glory. I'm not talking about a manifestation of God. I'm talking about God from the throne room walking into the Revere High School wrestling room and me standing ready to wrestle him. You know what I would have done right on the spot? I would have fallen on my back and given up, right? I mean, even with Dave and Chris, you would make some sort of weak effort to kind of go at their leg or something, right? But with God, if he walked through that door, it would have been all over, right? So why is it that when I'm wrestling with God in the wrestling room of my heart and my mind and my soul and my spirit, that I have this like deranged idea that I could actually hold my own against, as Emma says, the one true God of the universe? Are you kidding me? God has picked a fight with you today. But not because he's a bully. But because he loves you. And he wants you to be transformed. And your real and only response to being in a fight with God is to submit. It's to submit. It's to believe that God's plan is the plan, that the way you're going about it should be his way, and that if there's another way that you're seeking power, joy, significance, pleasure, wealth, if you're seeking anything but the will of God in your life, you need to redirect your heart. And you need to seek the blessing of God, the promise of God, in the way that he intends. Not by generating some way to make it work for you, but to receive God's gift from him for you. Because you, in Christ, you're no longer an abuser or a pervert or a materialist or a liar or a hater. You're the son and the daughter of the God who prevails. Let's pray. God, we praise you and we thank you for your gift of Jesus and what you have done through him to make us new. And today, God, we want to invite you to wrestle with us. We want to invite you to push us towards transformation. And we want your spirit to help us receive it, to lay ourselves down, to submit to who you are. Because we know you prevail in this world and in our lives. And that shouldn't frustrate us. That should bring us joy, comfort, and the desire to worship you as the living God, which we do right now. We praise you. And we offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.